Please pray with me as we prepare to open up the Word of God. Please pray with me. Our Father, the moment has come for the Word of God to be explained. And Lord, all we see on these pages are battles and fighting. And Lord, we pray that you will help your people to understand the Word of God today. We are not called to fist fight, but we are called to fight the good fight of faith. We pray you will equip your people to live the Christian life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15 is our text today. 2 Samuel 21, verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. As we have posted in our bulletin, the message title today is Slaying the Giants. Slaying the Giants. The metaphoric phrase, slaying the giants, is used by Christian writers and preachers in respect to overcoming personal sin and opposition in our lives, as well as in the life and ministry of the church. Killing the giants. The Lord has given His people victory. But victorious Christian living does not come automatically. There are constant battles to maintain a faithful witness in the church and faithful living in our lives. And only those who endure to the end will be saved. We don't work to be saved, but God will give His people sufficient grace to endure to the end. As far back as Numbers chapter 13, to be more precise, the children of Israel allowed the giants in the land to ensnare them, and a whole congregation failed to enter the promised land. And we have the commentary in the book of Hebrews and also in 1 Corinthians 10 that we should read. There are many giants yet in our personal lives, and there are many giants still in this church to conquer. Christian author David Jeremiah, in his book, Slaying the Giants in Your Life, it's a good book to get, identify 12 big problems that Christians should overcome. And some of them are pride, fear, lust, anger, bitterness, and careless Christian living. These are giants to overcome. Now, many commentators agree that the last four chapters of 2 Samuel is an appendix of events in the life of David and the kingdom. Some differ with that, but it seems so. The events are not chronological. I shared this with you already. There are two events recorded where David offered atonement for sin. We saw one in verses 1 through 14. And another in later we will see in the last chapter of the book, 24. Secondly, there are two chapters that are reviews of David and his servants in battle with the giants of the Philistines, where God enabled them to overcome. The context that I am reviewing is one with battles, but the other one is in chapter 23 with David's mighty men. In our passage today, four distinct battles are recorded where David's servants slew the Philistine giants. You may say, but what am I to do with that? Well, you have everything to do with it when I explain it and what it means. Four distinct battles, and you know at times four can also be used in a symbolic manner. Christian warfare is a universal reality among God's people wherever they are found. Now, these battles were in the physical realm, but believers' warfare is in the spiritual realm. We're told the nature of Christian warfare in the passage that was read. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor, not a partial armor, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, the evil day is not only judgment day, but the evil day is day by day as we face this battle. David and his servants fought with bow and arrows and spears. Our armor is spiritual if we are going to win this battle. Our armor is compliance to the Word of God. We can't get away from this. Obedience to God's Word. The sword of the Spirit. Prayer, whether it be private or corporate prayer. Unity among the brethren. This is part of the armor that God's people rely on. Can't do without, lest they be defeated. Don't think that you can neglect these graces and succeed in overcoming personal sins in your life. And that's why the elder has a full-time job in monitoring the people that God has entrusted to him. The shepherd knows his sheep. He sees the one that is limping. He sees the one with a sore on his head. And he tenderly addresses. Everybody ain't called to that office. You must give thanks to God for his wisdom. Don't think you can neglect these graces and overcome. Don't think we can forego these means of grace and advance to the promised land. Many would say in that day, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done wonderful works in your name? Then he would say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Oh, I know all about you. I know how you was behaving, but I never knew you as one of mine. I would not wish this for anyone, for myself, or for anyone. Now, 2 Samuel 21, beginning from verse 15, there is a new train of thought. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David waxed faint, fatigued. I will open up our usual three headings from our context this hour on the subject, slain the giants in your life. It is based on the warfare we read in the life of David and his servants in the kingdom of Israel. Now, I will be mostly considering moral, practical, and spiritual implications in the text. So if you're listening, be prepared. The first head I bring is the frequency of warfare. Verse 15 and 16. I just read verse 15. The word moreover is a continuous word. Among all the experiences of David and his servants, one thing was certain. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And the word again suggests that there were wars before. And here we see the frequency of warfare. But the great benefit inferred in this passage is the next sentence. And David went down and his servants with him. David went with his servants. He didn't leave them to fight the battle on their own. Now you know the nations of the Philistines were ever hostile to the kingdom of Israel. God promised David that Christ would come through his loins to rule the kingdom of Israel. But the enemy was ever ready to resist the rule of Christ. By the way, this started, and I think we heard this last week, in the Garden of Eden. This anarchy began, as your brother was saying, way, way back. From the days of Adam, during the rule of Pharaoh, the enemy had one goal. Why did you think Pharaoh slayed all the males? Why do you think Herod wanted to kill all the males? There's one objective that this world have. The goal is to defeat the purposes of God as He builds His kingdom. And this warfare continues throughout time. And here we read, David went down and his servants with him. Today the kingdom of God will be constantly attacked from within and from without. But remember, just as David was with his servants, Christ Jesus is with his people. A flood cannot change their message or their preparation for the message. The breakdown computer isn't going to close the mouth of the servant of God. The word must go out because He is with us. Remember that beautiful psalm that the devil tried to misquote that assures us, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Metaphoric language again. These words are metaphoric, showing the presence of God in the lives of His people. God doesn't have wings and feathers. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice the psalm I just quote, Psalm 91, how it parallels with Ephesians 6. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. It is the Word of God that upholds and equips you and me in spiritual warfare. But I want you to observe another meaningful insight in this text. We're told, and David waxed faint. He became tired. Now some say, and I'm inclined to believe it, that David was in his latter years. You don't read David as a young man getting tired. I look at myself, you know, I make two rubs on the wall and I'm tired. I'm sure that Brother Depp, will you experience this? You can't do what you used to do 10 years ago. You're kidding. Some men feel that way. But David is revealing to us his humanity. Now in this passage, four times in the context, the author underscores the frequency of warfare with the Philistines. Look at verse 16 of chapter 21. And Eshbibinab, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass, 7-8 pounds in weight, he being girded with a new sword, watch out for these new swords, thought to have slain or killed David. Ishbibinab, one of the sons of the great giant, armed with this new sword, sought to kill David. The text doesn't identify this giant, but identifies the giant's intentions. David is a type of Christ. He is the one through whom Messiah comes. And the chief goal of the enemy is to destroy Christ. Christ is not seen on earth today, but those who represent him or those who represent his church and his holy word are on earth and will face a frequency of spiritual battles and warfare within the church, with their people, as they seek to uphold the gospel of the Lord Jesus, as they demand holy living, as they demand faithfulness, they're going to meet resistance. So if you are not ready as a church officer, you should not be in the office, period. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the Lord. And he began to tell him about a soldier and a farmer, how they operate. Weak men can be a problem. The Lord Jesus reminded us, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Now the word household has two meanings. It means the home, and it means the church, the household of faith. Where enemies are developed through the preaching of the word. Are we prepared for that? The church, a place that's supposed to enhance Christ and the gospel of Christ and the means of grace, often becomes a dreaded place. Many days I walked to the study of this church and felt like turning back and going home. Many days I've come to that door and felt like turning right back and go home. The frustrations, the trials, sometimes we don't know. John Ruther once said to me, Brian, and this is a pastor to a pastor, after going through a trial, you think it really worth it? He's still preaching. Warfare. Warfare. We don't wield a sword, but the Word of God. We are not militant people, neither should we be abrasive. But the message of the gospel of Christ divides. It brings division in the home. It brings division in the church among people. Every time the Word of God is upheld as a standard for living in the church, there will be a battle. The moment you step out of your door, and there was yet again a battle. Look out there when you walk. Pay attention to how people dress, especially women. I don't know what else they're going to do. The moment you set foot in the church, there is yet again a battle. One of the greatest battles we face is in our thoughts. That may be your giant. Your battle may be to overcome fatigue. Somebody once said to me, "Oh, I couldn't come because I was tired." That's a battle. Your battle may be sleepy eyes under the ministry of the Word of God. Can't keep your eyes open. That's a battle. That's a giant. Your warfare may be wandering eyes when the gospel is preached or the hymns are sung. I've seen some people with a hymn book and their eyes are going all around the sanctuary. Not focused on worship. That's a battle. These are some giants in our congregation. Our fight today is against the world, the flesh, the devil. I was just looking at a photo from a gathering in Zimbabwe just this morning. And you can see, as poor as people are, their eyes are on the customs and the culture of the United States. Hair going wild. Ladies who used to be once conservative, clothes stick on them. Women. Tell if you was to give these people a couple of dollars, it would be hell down there. There's a battle. It is warfare. If you don't sense these important factors in your pilgrimage, you are either asleep spiritually or spiritually dead. There are many spiritual giants that you and I ought to slay. Peter tells us that our adversary is as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Whom you are to resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished by your brethren that are in the world. Peter acknowledges that all Christians face a battle, a struggle. Well, this is my first head taken from our context. Frequency of warfare in the kingdom of Israel. First target the Philistines attacked was David. Same is true, kingdom of God. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Second head bring to attention is the faithfulness of David's servants. And this take up most of the chapter, the context, 17 to 21. We all know that David's ultimate dependency was upon his God. He said in one of his Psalms, "In the Lord put I my trust." But though this is true, David depended on faithful servants around him. Look at verse 17 in our text. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him, helped him, and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David swear unto him, saying, "You shall not go any more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. Abishai, one of David's servants, saw that his Lord became tired, faint-handed, and helped him. As great as David was, he depended on faithful servants. Abishai, Job's brother, recognized his master's vulnerabilities and slayed the Philistine that almost killed David. You know, from as early as back then, Abishai sought to protect the king. You know, he had misguided zeal, but here he helped him. That's all God has called us to do, to be helpers in the kingdom. That's all, helpers. Paul said to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you also together in prayer helping us. All God asks of his people is to help in the ministry, in the fight. Every minister of the gospel is dependent on help from fellow brethren. Church growth and development comes when faithful servants help. You can be a help or you can be a hindrance. Cup of cold water given in the name of a prophet. A kind word or gesture. A thankful spirit. Or a personal availability of your presence serve to encourage. I miss you when you ain't here. And I am going to ask for you. That's my duty as an overseer. You don't understand what the word means? An overseer, the one that stands over to see. Remember Magnuson used that word when he said, I can't leave here, I'm the overseer. I mean, he was crazy. He was mad. He was an overseer with a stick. Not the word. God rest his soul in peace. But Abishai was not the only helper. If you're looking at the context carefully, in verse 17, part B, the servants of David said, you shall no more go out with us to battle, that you quench not the light of Israel. And this shows the deep sense of sensitivity on the part of David's servants who saw the dangers he was facing. We don't want to risk losing you. You stay back. They knew the purpose of his calling. They said, you shall not go out with us on the battlefield. You are aging. That the light in Israel be not quenched. The king's men did not want to see the light quenched. They recognized David as the Lord's anointed king, whom the Lord's promises was to be fulfilled. They thought biblically. Hypothetically speaking, if David died in warfare, there would not have been the Messiah. There would not be the temple. There would not be the kingdom. This is all hypothetical, but they were thinking that way. And I wish some of us here would think biblically. I ain't calling no names. And stop listening to some of these people that seek to scare us. I hear people are coming back to church in Zimbabwe. I like that. As much as a lot of them that lose their life, they ain't stopping me. God will protect his people. We are to be careful and we are to be faithful. ministers of Christ cannot battle spiritual giants by themselves. And many today think that they are so spiritual that they have become no earthly good to others. Our trust is to be in our God, but we depend on others to achieve the goals God has set for us. We help the brethren. We bear one another's burdens. God gives us a promise, but Cain and giants are still in our personal lives. Though God promised to work His will out in the life of David, His men still sought to do everything possible to preserve the light in Israel. Yeah, we can say it very quickly. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's God that opened the eyes. It would be a little too spiritual for me. I'm going to behave like though I is the one that opened the eyes. Paul says, He's going to endure all things for the sake of the elect. He didn't know them. Some of us, as soon as we stump our toenail, Pastor, I don't think you can make it today. This is the battle I'm talking about. Oh, yeah. If there was a time in the church that a faithful witness is needed, it is in our day. One can either diffuse the light or enhance the light. We preserve the light by upholding the holiness and the presence of our Savior in the sanctuary. By preaching and teaching sound doctrine, we uphold and maintain the light. This is the warfare that I face in this church. Apostle Paul said he fought not as one beating the air. You know, when I was a boy, I used to play cricket for the school, and I had a bat home. And I would be in the yard with this bat, and I would hit the ball on the wall and cover up and play. I was very good at that, but when I get to play, two or three balls, I'm back in the pavilion. You see, the Christian life is not shadow boxing. It is the real deal in life every single day. We can talk very good about the Bible, but when it comes to walking the Bible, not many people are willing shut. Paul says, I keep my body in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I become disqualified. That word, adokama, means destroyed. We often forget that we have a responsibility to manage our bodies, get up in a proper time. We should endeavor to preserve the light of the gospel. Let us not miss these practical and these moral lessons. Verses 18 through 20 continues the context. Verse 18. And it came to pass after this that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sebechai the Hushite slew Saph, which was of the sons of the giant. Well, this giant might have been referenced back to Goliath. But David was not on the battlefield. And I'm sure that some of you, when you read these things, you just skim past it. Go, let me get out of here with these battles. Never take time to analyze them. David was not on the battlefield, but the battle had not ceased. And here, Sibachai, the Hushite, killed the giant. Now, this name, Sibachai, comes from a root word meaning to carry a burden. And here is a great lesson that you and I can take. And that is, just because one servant is unavailable doesn't mean that the gospel labors must cease. Just because one man is unavailable shouldn't stop the gospel from going forth. Just because Brother Offneal ain't here, it doesn't mean that we can't get it done. We should be equipped. I know it would have come out. I don't want to hear it didn't work. Because a servant is not around, the gospel still must go. People are dependent on the gospel. Others should carry the burden. Men who are prayer warriors and not simply bench warmers. Let me say something about that. When men are asked to get up and pray, they are representing God before their people. They're calling on God on behalf of their people. Now, if your life in front of the people is unfaithful, I beg you, don't get up. Do me a favor and do the church a favor. Don't get up. Get yourself right. Because I wouldn't want you to represent me before the throne. I can't say amen. I hear Frank beginning to address it, but he could only go thus far. He don't come here. But I picked up on it quickly. We need faithful servants in the church to fight. We have engineers. We have computer technicians. We have musicians. But the church need faithful servants of the cross. Where are the pastors? Where are the Sunday school teachers? Where are the missionaries? Where are the prayer warriors? Where are those to run the bus route to pick up children to use their car? Where are they? Where are they? David's mighty men. Galatians 6. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he's deceiving himself. Bearing each other's burdens, helping the brethren, sharing the load with the burdens. Book table is here, it's coming to an end. A few deacons, couple women. Few deacons, couple women. Not interested in evangelism. Nothing. Nothing. Church is dying. Ever so often, this one is in a nursing home. One by one. Where are the men? David's faithful servants. Verse 19. Another one. Look with me. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jaareoregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath. Notice how Goliath, or the giant, keeps coming up. The Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Notice the redundancy. And there was again a battle. You see, the battle that Christians face will be relentless. And this text has created a bone of contention between Bible interpreters who say it is not historically accurate since David killed Goliath earlier. But as I can see, the text infers that this is the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. And one thing is certain, that there were many Philistine giants to slay. Today, as I was saying, today there are yet many spiritual giants to slay. Apostle tells us in Romans 6:12, let me share this with you by way of application. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey in the lusts thereof. Giant. There are giants that you and I are called upon to slay every day. I don't know if you remember, I'll share it with you, the text in Exodus 17, or brother passed there already, verse where God told Moses to choose out men to fight Amalek. And it's very interesting that Moses went up to the mountain with, I think it was and Aaron, and Joshua, the young man Joshua, was left on the ground. You see, God's servants always leave adequate provision and protection on the ground. Later on, you know what happened to Joshua. But they went up to the mountain to do battle. And we are told in verse 15 and 16, after that, they came back. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord have sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, Amalek was a nation, but it represents the flesh, the world, and the devil. That the Christian would have war from generation to generation. You remember what was going on up there? Moses, the great intercessor, was praying, and two other men were holding his hand. He had faithful servants to keep him going. Verse 20 and 21, we come to coming to the end. And there was yet a battle in Gath, where was a man of great stature that had on every hand 6 fingers and on every foot 6 toes, 24 in number. And he also was born to the giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimea, the brother of David, slew him. Again and again, the giant, or born of the giant, again and again, to indicate that our enemy is formidable. Don't try to risk fighting him in your own strength. That argument. Don't try to win the argument. Concede. Don't try to have the last word. Don't be opinionated. Everybody's entitled to opinion, but some of us think we are always right. We are always right. Every one of these giants were formidable. God shows us these dimensions of these toes and to show that our enemy will overpower us. We don't listen to the word of God when we are instructed. We go on. Like Balaam. And even the dumb ass heard the word of God. But he didn't. He didn't. And for the first time, God opened the mouth of a donkey to rebuke the prophet. He's too formidable. He emphasizes the giant because of the power of Satan. He's not all powerful. But you and I need a Savior to handle the problems we face. We have looked at the frequency of this warfare between Israel and the Philistines. We have caused you to understand it. It typifies the spiritual warfare that exists today in the lives of God's people and in the church. Second, we saw the faithfulness of David's servants who shared the burden in battle. They stood with him. And sometimes I wonder about this second point. I can make a whole host of applications to this second line, but I wouldn't. But the third thing we see, which I wouldn't take much time, is the glorious triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I wouldn't say the glorious triumph of David, but of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was the Lord Jesus Christ that was giving David all of the might. And brother, here we see again the continuity of the covenant. It's all over the Bible. I'm interested in the concluding verse of the chapter because it teaches a powerful message. These four were born of the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Now, four is this universal number. There are spiritual giants all over the world that is no match for us. These four were born of the giant in Gath. Apparently they were related to that great Goliath. And even though Goliath had been slain, he still was allowed to continue. Although Christ defeated Satan, Satan is still allowed to harass the church. Context of our message began with David and his servants in battle. It ends with David and his servants in triumph. What do you gather? I leave it for you to figure out. I wouldn't tell you. They all fell at the hand of David and his servants. And I say that you and I don't stand a chance if our battles are fought by ourselves. On those last days that God may give to you when you begin to sense them, that your time on this earth is coming to an end, what would you be clinging to? I saw not to put my trust in things in this world. What are you clinging to? Your HMO? That can't defeat that giant. It is Christ that has already won the battle. You and I are called to turn our eyes from ourselves and our feeble efforts to serve Him. We are to believe on Him. We are to obey His word as it is brought to us. And stop trying to take on those who are preaching the word. You can't win. We saw today the frequency of warfare. Are you fighting against the kingdom? We see the faithfulness of David's servants and the glorious triumph of our Lord and our Savior who enabled them to conquer. But I say to you, the giant fell many, many years ago at Calvary. But he is still permitted to be a roaring lion seeking who he may destroy. You need to pray back to God. God, you told me that you have defeated him. I am going forward in obedience to you. It's no magic. Don't expect to see the sky open, like Benny Hinn would tell you. Simple obedience. March around the wall 7 times. 6 times, really. 7 times. With the trumpet. He is still permitted to control the unsaved in our church that do his bidding. Let me conclude with these few encouragements. Now, I am sure that there are some giants you have in your life today to contend with. I am sure all of us got them. I have identified some by calling the names at the top. They are frequent. You have a full-time task slaying those giants. Come here, you can't keep your eyes open. I am at the top. I can see everything. As much as you try to hide it, I can see it. Prepare yourself for worship. Sleeping in church is irreverent and it distracts the minister as he gazes at you to make an application. Kill the giant. Find some way. Kill him. There's some giants that are frequent, lest they slay you. You may be paying a blind eye to those spiritual giants that you are facing. I'm speaking of the besetting sins in our lives. That's what I'm speaking about. The besetting sins. The sins that trouble us. Our mouth. Our mind. Our attitudes. Our unloving spirits. Our unkindness to the brethren. Bunks out. Don't grunt. Those are giants. What weapons are you engaging? I gave some. Are you imploring the Lord in prayer regularly? He said, "I pray, pray again and again, and keep praying." Like Jacob said, "I ain't letting you go until you bless me." Are you conscious of the Lord's presence? Some of us walk in here at the stroke of the hour and after. I'll talk some more about that tonight. Not conscious of who we're coming to meet with. Never see anybody be 10 minutes for a plane yet. Tell you get there 3 hours before. TSA, check every bag. Yet we can't come to be checked in the proper time. That's a giant. This is practical. God have given his people the means of grace to fight those battles. Are you using them? I know what I have been observing in this church as I stand here. I know. But there will be one final battle that is real. The way they call it, Armageddon. Because it comes from Megiddo. It will not be seen with our eye, but the scripture says that there will be a battle. And I want to close by turning to the words of the prophet. I haven't made you turn to anything, but I will make you turn to Ezekiel 38 with me.
and I'll read from verse 19 from the Bible through 23. Ezekiel 38. I'll close with this text. And hopefully I'll explain it another time. Ezekiel 38, 19 through 23. There I read it carefully to you. We read, is 38? Yes. Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This is awesome. This is one battle that would come that will determine God's people from his enemies. May we be tuned to this word today. Let's pray.